Do you want to endure in the Christian life? I'm sure if you're a Christian, that is certainly something that you want and something that you pray for. And although the Lord promises to always keep us and to never forsake us, at the same time, endurance is not something that we should take for granted, but it's something that we should look daily to the Lord for. And in the passage that we read from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus helps us to understand how we can endure. Because in the passage that we read together, he reminds us here of the ways in which our hearts can be stolen, as it were, how our hearts can drift away. Because that's very often what happens, isn't it? Perhaps when we're converted, we're full of zeal and passion for the Lord Jesus. But over time, perhaps, our passions can wane a little. We become a little less zealous. And maybe over a longer period of time, we can start to get interested in other things. Maybe at first alongside our passion for Jesus. But then over time, maybe those things can become even more important to us than he is. And before we know it, perhaps, we're beginning to backslide and beginning to go away from him. And in this passage, Jesus helps us to understand not just what can happen to us, but what we can do in order to avoid that. What we can do, in other words, to ensure that Jesus Christ remains at the very center of our lives. Or perhaps this evening, you're not yet a Christian at all. And therefore, of course, Jesus Christ is not yet at the center of your life and never has been. Well, if that's the case, then this message of Jesus is of equal value to you. We could say perhaps even of greater value to you, because this passage will help you to see how much more glorious the Lord Jesus is compared with all that the world has to offer. And we'll see how we can come to know the Lord Jesus at the very heart of our lives. Three things that I want to say from the verses that we read together earlier. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll know that we've already looked at verses 19 through to 21, but I do want to recap those slightly, and then we'll continue through to the end of verse 24. So firstly then, reminding ourselves really of what we looked at 2 weeks ago, take care what you treasure. Take care what you treasure. Jesus says in these verses, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust decay and where thieves break in and steal. What Jesus is reminding us here is that very often the things that we treasure most are the things that we can see and touch, the things that are around us. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, what Jesus is helping us to see is that those things that we can see and touch around us, the vast majority of those things, will never make it to heaven. They won't get there. The things that we value. And even in this life, these things don't last forever. They might decay. They might be taken from us. He's not just warning us about burglars, of course, but he's reminding us, for example, that things like our health, for example, might well be taken away from us. Might almost feel as though it's been stolen away. All of these kinds of things can go from us. And what Jesus is saying is rather than treasuring the ephemeral, in other words, rather than treasuring the things that are here one moment and gone the next, what we should do instead, verse 20, is to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And the idea seems to be that Jesus is saying that while we're here on earth, it's almost as if we can be banking, as it were, things in heaven that perhaps at the moment we can't touch and handle, but one day they will be ours. I gave the illustration 2 weeks ago of paying into a pension pot, as it were. The government are always advising us to do that, aren't they? And I put a little bit of money into my pension each month, and that little bit of money, I can't see it, I can't touch it, I can't spend it, not yet. But it's growing in value, I hope, and one day, God willing, then I will be able to enjoy what I have set apart. And in a far greater way, that's what Jesus is saying here. We should, as it were, have a kind of heavenly, a spiritual pension, as it were, that will benefit not just ourselves, but others too. And we will there one day, when we go to be with the Lord, we will be able to enjoy this treasure in heaven. And this treasure in heaven is not like my pension. My pension, they always warn you, don't know the value of investments can go down as well as up. It could be wiped out with some banking crisis or other. Perhaps it could even be stolen. I don't know how these things work, but not our heavenly pension or our heavenly reward. That can never be taken away. That is guaranteed by the Lord. Why should we do that? Jesus asks. He tells us very clearly in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what Jesus is helping us to understand is that if we want to know where our heart is, if we want to know what we love, then we have to say, well, what is it that we value? And when we know what we value, we'll understand then what we love. And what Jesus is obviously encouraging us to do here is not to love the things of this earth, but to love the things of the world to come, to love the things of heaven, to love ultimately, of course, God himself and the Lord Jesus, to love things that are of spiritual value. So the question for us is perhaps, well, to ask ourselves, what is it that we yearn for? Perhaps there are some who yearn financially. They long to be rich. They long to have plenty of money. If only I had plenty of money, then I would be happy. Of course, we only have to look at rich people to know that that isn't true. Money cannot buy happiness. There are other people, perhaps, who would long for a better job. Maybe you're stuck in a dead-end job. You don't find it very fulfilling. Maybe it doesn't pay very well. Maybe you've got a terrible boss and you long for a better job. If only I had a better job, then I would be happy, some people say. And that isn't the case, of course. There is so much more to life than merely the work that we do. There are other people who long for a beautiful home. And spending money on DIY and the latest home improvements. And if only I could have this, a house to be proud of or a garden to be proud of, then I would be happy to spend hours and months, perhaps, working in that way. There are others maybe for whom it's family and you're devoted to your family. There's lots of good about that, of course. We need to care for our family and we ought to love our family. But it's easy perhaps to take that too far, so that we value what we have here with our family, but don't think of the world to come. We're constantly perhaps trying to make our children or our grandchildren or our parents happy, rather than thinking about their souls, rather than thinking about where they stand before God. And we yearn for their earthly happiness and forget perhaps the heaven to come. And the Lord Jesus is reminding us here, he's saying, take care what you treasure, because that's where your heart is. And your heart is kind of like a sort of direction finder, isn't it? Have you ever played that game when you're in a party, when you're trying to pin the tail on the donkey, something like that, and you get blindfolded, and then somebody spins you round so that you're not really quite sure where you are, but you've got the pin in your hand, and you're trying to pin the tail on the donkey, and you end up pinning the tail on the kitchen door or something like that instead. Nowhere near the donkey. You can't see where you're going, but you're convinced that you know the right direction. And what Jesus is helping us to understand here, that if we're kind of pointed in the wrong place where we start our journey, we'll go miles from where we're supposed to go. And it's our hearts that will take us away. If our hearts are pointed in the wrong direction, we won't end up where we want to be. Or perhaps actually what Jesus is saying is we will end up where we want to be. And that's the problem. We want the wrong thing. So we've got to ask ourselves, isn't it? What is it that we really treasure? What is it that's most important to us? Is the Lord Jesus Christ at the very center and heart of our lives? Is pleasing him and seeking him? Does that matter more to us than anything else in all the world? Because that's the high standard to which Jesus is calling us. And I want to say that as Jesus calls us to that high standards, to treasure him more than anything else in all the world, it's vital that we understand that he does that because he is worth it. He is that great treasure. He is where our heart ought to be. This is not merely a matter of blind obedience here. This is a matter of realizing and understanding that there is no greater person in all the universe than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who loves you more than Jesus loves you. There is no one who provides for you and cares for you more than he does. Jesus Christ, therefore, really ought to be the treasure. And there's no better place for us to be. So Jesus is reminding us here, take care what you treasure. The second thing that we can learn from what Jesus says here is take care what you imbibe, or take care what you absorb. In other words, I'm saying take care what goes in. It's not just what direction we're pointed in now, but what comes in. You can see that in verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Those of you who have trouble with your sight will be able to understand this perhaps better than others of us. As you know, I'm short-sighted. I can see kind of reasonably well, a little bit blurry, but I remember very clearly as I think 11 or 12-year-old, when I got my first pair of glasses. It was quite remarkable. I had no idea what I'd been missing out on for all these years, and it was wonderful to be able to see properly. But imagine you couldn't see at all, or you could see very little. What would happen to you? Perhaps you could try. Just close your eyes. See how long you can keep your eyes closed for. Not in the service, don't fall asleep, but after we've finished. All right? How many of you would be willing to close your eyes and at the end of the service, greet one another, go downstairs, get your cup of tea, carry your cup of tea to your table and sit down with your eyes closed? Children, ask Mum and Dad's permission before you try that, otherwise I'll be in trouble. We wouldn't do it, would we? We wouldn't take the risk, because we actually know how valuable and how vital our eyes are. And if we're not getting any light in, it's a recipe for disaster. We're going to stumble and fall. We're going to get ourselves into all sorts of trouble. And that's in a relatively safe place, isn't it? Amongst friends. How much more dangerous might it be to try and walk home like that? We could easily get run over or worse. You see, the eye is a lamp of the body, but if our eyes stop working properly and we become blind, our whole lives are affected. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 23, if our eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your whole body then is receiving not what it needs, not the good that it needs. In other words, Jesus is telling us here to watch out for what goes in, for what we absorb, for what we imbibe. So there's a progression here. We'll see that again when we look at verse 24, but there's a progression here. Verses 19 through to 21, Jesus is effectively talking about which direction are we facing in. And now in verses 22 and 23, Jesus is asking, well, what's going in? And of course, what's going in will depend very much on what direction we're facing in. Are we following the Lord? Because if our direction is with the Lord, if that's where our heart is and we're following him, what do we get? We get light, because he is light, and light floods into our bodies. We will know what we're doing. We will make wise decisions. Our focus will be in the right area. But if we've turned our back on Jesus, and now, as it were, the light is over there, but our heart is over there, and our heart is going in this direction, and our lives are going in this direction, we're living in shadow. We're living in darkness. And as a consequence of that, our whole body, our whole lives, in other words, will be full of darkness. And look at those solemn words at the end of verse 23. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Because what Jesus is helping us to understand here is the problem is not just external, that we can't see where we're going, but it's internal, because that darkness, as it were, comes into our own souls. And it all began by treasuring the wrong things. It all began by our heart set in the wrong direction. And the next step, the consequence of it, is that all this badness is flooding into our soul. Now, of course, we can apply this verse in all kinds of different ways. We can apply the verse, I think, quite rightly in things like, well, we need to be careful what we watch on television. We need to ensure, don't we, that we are watching things that are wholesome and good for us. We can apply it to what we read in the newspapers and the magazines, reading things that will help us to think, reading things that will point us to the Lord. Not reading things that will drag us away. So maybe we're somebody, for example, who is prone perhaps to want the latest and the greatest. Maybe it would be bad for somebody like that to read the latest gadget magazines. Maybe there's someone who's easily taken away by celebrities. Well, gossip magazines might well be unhelpful in that situation. Maybe there's somebody who is concerned about their appearance very often. Well, glossy women's magazines are likely to be very unhelpful in that situation. We need to be very careful, don't we, what we take in, what we watch on television, what we read, and of course, perhaps more than anything nowadays, certainly for a younger generation, is the internet. And there is so much online, so many billions, I would imagine, of web pages and websites, of everything under the sun, some of them wonderfully helpful and God-glorifying, some of them dangerous and dark. But I think very often we can see the dangerous and the dark things, can't we? But it's the subtle things, perhaps, that often capture our hearts. The things that perhaps, in moderation, might be good for us, but they capture our hearts, they change our direction. Before we know it, we've become obsessed, perhaps, with a pursuit of one thing. And it's getting in the way of how we are before the Lord. If you're somebody who reads, I think it can be a helpful rule to have. This is not a biblical rule. So the suggestion I'm about to make is just that. It's a suggestion, but I think it's based on principles that come from Scripture. It could be helpful, I think, to have a rule to yourself to say that at least half of what you take in will be deliberately Christian and helpful for our souls, whether that's internet, whether that's television, whether that's radio, whether that's reading material. It may be Christian biographies. It may be the Bible itself, of course. It may be sermons that you can listen to online. But to have a balance where a reasonable percentage, perhaps half, perhaps some other percentage, but a reasonable percentage of what you're coming is God glorifying. And that will help you, I think, in order to ensure that you're following Jesus' instructions here, that the eye is the lamp of the body. Take care what you absorb and what you imbibe. Remember Eve, perhaps, there in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember her? Because she, of course, along with Adam, was the one who first fell. Do you remember what happened to her in Genesis chapter 3? The serpent came to her and started to tempt her. And as she was tempted, she was told that God knows when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's the devil trying to do with Eve? He's trying to turn her heart, isn't he? So that her direction now is rather than treasuring God and treasuring his rules, now instead of that she's treasuring her own potential to be like God. And she sees then that this fruit was desired to make one wise. So she's treasuring now this idea. It's just an idea of what she might become and what might be. She treasures this idea. And because she treasures this idea, what does she then do? She takes from the fruit and she eats it. She absorbs it. She imbibes it. It's a picture, I think, of what can often happen to us, we have in our minds, wouldn't it be lovely if? And over time, that grows into something that replaces the Lord. And then there comes a moment, an opportunity. Maybe we've not had that opportunity before, or maybe we've had the opportunity before, but we've been able to resist the temptation. But now, because we've been treasuring the what if only idea, we end up then taking in, committing the sin, and turning our backs on the Lord. And what happened to Eve when she did that? Well, she thought that the fruit would make her the master, didn't she? She thought if she ate the fruit, then she would be wise. She would be like God. That's what she thought. But what actually happened to Eve was the opposite, isn't it? What actually happened to Eve was that sin became the master of her. And indeed, through Adam, that sin became the master of us all. So that we could not escape, at least not on our own, not without the Lord Jesus coming to set us free. There was no escape. We thought we could master sin, but sin mastered us. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in verse 24. Take care what you treasure, take care what you absorb or imbibe. Thirdly, now finally from verse 24, take care whom you serve. Because Jesus is very clear in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's a very well-known verse, of course, one I'm sure we're very familiar with, and we all can understand what it means. But we need to see it in the context. We need to see it in the light of what we've just been told. We need to be reminded, verses 19 and 21, that this is about our hearts going in the wrong direction. This is where it began, those desires. It always begins with those desires, doesn't it? So what is it that you're treasuring once more? I'm not asking what you're whom you're serving yet. I'm asking, what are you treasuring? Because then that next step, after we're treasuring, we take it on board, we take it in, we commit the sin. Think of what David did. There he stood on the roof of his palace, didn't he? And he treasured Bathsheba as she was bathing. He treasured her. And then after he treasured, he committed that sin. He imbibed it. And what happened then? The sin mastered him. So much so that he went on effectively to commit murder to try and cover up his sin. And it seems that after he'd committed that murder, then he acted with impunity. It was a shock to him when Nathan the prophet came and said, "You are the man." Until that point, he hadn't been repentant. He justified to himself what had happened. How was he able to justify adultery and murder? How could that happen from a man after God's own heart? Because there was a sense, wasn't there, that his problem had not merely been what he had committed with Bathsheba, but the problem with his heart. That he was no longer committed to the Lord as once he was. And from then on, as it were, it was an easy drift away. And let me ask you some questions. How much time do you spend with the Lord in prayer each day? How much time and energy and effort do you put into your ministry, your service for the Lord and for others? And you see, even if we're able to answer those questions and say, well, I pray for a long time every day. I serve people in all kinds of areas. Even that, you know, doesn't guarantee that our heart is right. We can do those things out of a sense of obligation. We can do those things even out of a sense of fear. It doesn't ask us where our heart is. This is the difficulty, I think, for a preacher. It's a difficulty for me as a Christian to examine my own heart. Because the heart is deceitful. Where truly is my heart? And where is yours? And I think, therefore, as we're seeking to ask this question of ourselves, almost the only thing we can do is not to look at those external indicators, but instead to come to the Lord himself and to say, Lord, would you test me? Would you show me any wicked way within me? Show me, Lord. Help me to see where my heart is. Are you willing to pray that, even now, as you sit in the pew, to each of us pray in our mind, as it were, Lord, show me my heart. Show me whether I'm really seeking you. Show me the things that are in danger of capturing my heart, whether that be family, whether that be money, whether that be our work or our home, or whatever it might be. Show them to me, Lord. because I would rather know and put them right than risk losing my sense of direction and purpose in life in putting you first. Are you willing to pray that prayer? Have you prayed that prayer? Even as you're sitting in the pew, if you struggle to pray that prayer, if you struggle to ask the Lord to reveal your heart, it perhaps is a sign that already your heart is beginning to drift and already you're concerned that the Lord perhaps is not at the center and the heart of your life. But if that's the case, look at where this is going. Because what Jesus is saying here, if we get the direction wrong, that we will end up walking in darkness, we will end up imbibing the wrong things, and as we imbibe and absorb the wrong things, what will happen? We'll be mastered by those things. See, you and I are not kings. We're not in charge. We like to think we are. Sometimes we like to pretend that we are and live as if we are in charge, but we are not in charge. We are not masters, we are servants. And the question simply is, as Jesus puts it in verse 24, whom shall you serve? We cannot be king. We will serve either the Lord or we will serve the things that we treasure the most. The example that Jesus gives here is money, but it need not be money. It could be something else that we are devoted to. It's not a happy or a nice place to be. We can imagine a little, and we've seen a little perhaps, of one who is mastered by drug addiction or alcohol or other forms of so-called pleasure like that. We've seen the impact it has. But actually the things that perhaps we are prone to treasure in is no different. They'll lead us into the same place, maybe less obviously, less publicly. But our downfall would be just as great. And as we've seen already, what Jesus is helping us to see in this whole passage is that not just that we must put heaven first, but it's better to put heaven first. Let me remind you of what we were saying earlier from verse 20. Neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, what Jesus is saying, heaven is a far better place for your treasure because it can't be taken away from you. And then in verses 22 and verses 23, he's saying, well, which would you prefer, light or darkness? Which is better? Well, light, of course. We all know that. And that's what Jesus is offering. And as we look now at verse 24 to close, we discover that we need to serve one master. Well, if we're going to serve a master, who would you choose? Would you rather serve money with all its avarice and greed and its lack of fulfillment? Or would you serve the Lord God who knows you and loves you and provides for you and is gracious and merciful and kind? Of course, when we think about it logically, if we can think about it logically, what the Lord is offering us here is a simple and straightforward choice between what is good and right and blessed and what will drag us down to the pit. Maybe you're a Christian here this evening. And as we've been going through this passage, you've been saying to yourself, or perhaps even the Lord has been saying to you, well, I love the Lord, and I want to serve Him, and I am committed to Him, but I know, perhaps, that there are some aspects of my life that I still treasure and keep away from Him. There are still doors, as it were, in my home, which are closed to Him. And it's not necessarily what you want. But you're being honest and you know that's the reality for your life. How can you break through that? You can break through that by coming to the Lord, by asking for His help, by confessing your sin. What is it, that area that you know that is somewhat shut off from the Lord right now? And you bring it before Him and you say, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't got enough faith and confidence in You to allow You to rule over this area of my life, whatever it is for You. Maybe you need to be honest and say, Lord, I don't know how I can give it up. My head wants to, but I can't let it go. Lord, if you need to prise it out of my fingers, do so. Because, Lord, I don't want to keep anything from you. I don't want anything to get in the way of treasure in you and treasure in heaven. Are you able and willing to pray that prayer with the Lord's help? And if your prayer is something, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, you want to pray that prayer, but even that is hard for you. Confess that to the Lord and ask him for his help. And I believe that if you continue to pray that way and look to the Lord, you will find that even what it is that you cling to most dearly and most closely, the Lord, very gently maybe, will start to prise your fingers away and gently take away from you whatever it is that is doing you harm and replace it with something all the more glorious and all the better, his own very self. Let's pray, shall we, to close. Father in heaven, we're conscious that none of us perhaps are able to say, I've given everything to God. Because, Lord, for all of us, there are things that get in the way and things that ought not be. And, Father, sometimes it's hard for us to see them. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would shine the light of the gospel into our lives, that we might see those things that we are clinging to that we ought not be. And, Father, we pray that you would help us to give them to you, that we might follow you with all our hearts, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.